One of you, and Cynthia downstairs, and Sam up there, and Mike in the other room. That's all precious. I'm just so thankful that we have each other here, that we can come here to worship and praise the Lord, and thankful for all the good things that have already been said. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's begin by prayer here. We sure do need the Lord in all our ways. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, again for this privilege, Lord. Oh, thy wondrous word, O Lord, that you've given us, O Lord, that leads and guides us, that directs our path, O Lord, O God, that shows us the way that we ought to go, O Lord, that talks to our heart, O Lord. We just thank you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this privilege, God. We thank you, O God, that we live in this period of time, Lord, this dispensation of grace, Lord, where we can come boldly before thy throne and obtain mercy, God. I thank you that we can do that, God. Oh, God, I thank you that we can lay our hearts to thee, O God. Oh, Lord, that we can bring our problems to thee. Oh, Lord, that we can talk to thee, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I thank you, God, and I pray that you would direct this, God, that you talk to each and every one of us, Lord, that your anointing would be here, God, that your power would be here, oh, God, that your authority and your word would be here, God. And Lord, you know our needs as individuals, God. You know exactly what we have need, Lord. And God, I pray that you would work here tonight in each and every heart, oh, Lord, with every situation, with every doubt, with every fear, with every bondage, oh, God, with every circumstance that's contrary. God, I ask that we could give it to thee, Lord, that we could turn our hearts to thee, Lord. Oh, God, that we could let you work in our lives, oh, God, and change us and make us like you are, Lord. We do praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, be here. Direct our path. Lord, talk to us, Lord. I be but dust. I ask that you would work through me and help me, oh, Lord, for we sure do need you. Lord, let every bondage spirit, Lord, be gone in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the authority in thy name and thy goodness, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. He has helped us. I must say, it seems like there's always battles that we fight, always battles, and I don't know what I would do without the Lord. That is for sure. That's for sure. Their life would be really impossible without God. And yet, why do people even try to live without him? I never could understand that. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He has all the answers to each and every circumstance and every problem. And we're so privileged to go before him. But so many people want to hang on and hold on and not give it to God and not let him have their lives. But wow, what a wonderful relief when you give it to the Lord. I mean, I just happen to remember my own life. I just remember what it was to kind of fight against God and to have that resistance and thinking, wow, I'm just not going to live the way my parents live. I'm going to do my own things and, you know, this and that. And oh my, these goals I had as a young child weren't any too wonderful. But you know what? It's so wonderful when the Lord comes in and breaks down the will and that resistance goes. I mean, that night the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. I couldn't wait to get to the altar. I just couldn't wait. It was something I didn't think I could do, you know? I just didn't think I could go up there and pray in front of everybody and all this and that. But God broke down the resistance. He broke down that wall. It went. And wow, we could be free in the Lord Jesus. We could have liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty. There's liberty to worship him and to praise him and to live for him and to live above sin. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad. I praise the Lord. I had a dear talk with a woman earlier this week, and I must say I've talked to her before about coming to the Lord, and I felt such a wall at earlier times, and she wasn't quite ready when I spoke to her the other day yet, but wow, it just felt like a lot of the resistance was gone, and I think that's what prayer does. It helps to bring that down. It helps, you know, the person to edge closer to the Lord. I mean, sometimes when I prayed for some people, it just feels like they're really, really far away, but you know what? The Spirit of the Lord woos and draws and directs, and God can change all of that. He can change the hardest of hearts and bring them to himself. And God can do that. I'm so glad the Lord is capable of that. The greatest thing, he can give us salvation. Not one of us could ever deserve it, but he gives it to us. Such a privilege, such a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. With the Lord's help, I'm going to be talking about being strengthened with might from above. Strengthened with might from above. And to start with, I want to go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and just read a portion of scripture here, if we can go there, to Ephesians 3. And we're going to look at the 16th verse, and we're going to read it here. Verse 16, it says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. The Lord's able to come and dwell in our hearts and change us. And of course, that's the gift of the Holy Ghost that he gives us. And with the Lord's help, I'm thinking I'm going to come back here later. But to start with, yes, he has promised that we could be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That's the strengthening power, the Holy Ghost that comes and dwells in our hearts. Let's also look at Colossians, verse 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. And this is similar. Colossians 1, verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Wow, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? He gives us joy in the midst of trouble, in the midst of problems, in spite of circumstances. He can give us that joy that's past all understanding, that joy that comes only from him. And that patience and that long suffering that we need to endure, he gives us that ability to do that. You know, we all go through moments and times where we need strengthening. I have felt it so much. I've realized recently, you know, you just hardly get by with just a few moments of prayer. I've found out, wow, you know, if you really want to move mountains in the kingdom of God, if you really want to do something for the Lord, you have to spend time on your knees. You have to learn to get to that place where he changes us. It's not that, you know, he's incapable, our mighty God. Oh, certainly he has all the ability, but we have to break down barriers in our life. There's doubts and fears and apprehensions and all kinds of things that we fight that get in the way. And a lot of times, you know, we're not at that place where the Lord can use us. And we've got to get there. And he uses all manner of things to get us there. I'm just so thankful. It isn't always easy, these battles that we fight and we face. You know, they're not easy. You know, we would rather not have to go through life battling. But you know what? We have his promises, and he does strengthen us with his might according to his glorious power. His power is beyond any measure that you could ever give it at all. It's you could never know the full power of God. It's just capable of everything. Our God can do all things. There's nothing that's limited to him at all, but he has that glorious power, and you know, he can bring about his will when we trust in him. Praise the Lord. But you know, we all go through moments where we need strengthening from the Lord. And you know, Jesus came to earth as a man, and you know, he too went through points of time where he needed strengthening. I've noted that there were times where he spent all night in prayer. That was his flesh that cried out. And I noticed after those nights in prayer, he did wonderful, wonderful feats through the Spirit of God. He would heal the sick and cast out devils and go on and have the power to resist. That was an enabling power that even God as a man needed. And in Luke, the 22nd chapter, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, this had to be extremely hard for him. It would have been hard for anybody at all, of course, to be in that place. And of course, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He was God in the flesh. He was Almighty God in flesh, so he realized what was ahead of him. He knew he was going to have to die, and the death he was going to have to die. Besides, and we know that crucifixion is excruciating. I mean, it's nothing that anyone wants to go through at all. But he knew that was ahead. He understood it. And here in Luke 22, we find him in the garden at the Mount of Olives, and he's realizing the cup that he has to bear. And if we just look at a portion of scripture here, looking even at verse 37, it says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So here he understood the scripture, and he knew that what was written had to be accomplished in him. And of course, they didn't understand. His disciples didn't understand at all. And they're just thinking in the carnal here. In verse 38, they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And verse 39, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." And verse 40 says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he went a little distance further." It says in verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast," perhaps that's a shadow's length, "and kneeled down and prayed." And again, like I said, he knew exactly what was ahead of him. In verse 42, it says, "Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He realized exactly what was ahead, and he's crying. And I'm sure there were more words than are mentioned here in the scripture. I'm sure he was crying out. And the scripture talks about how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's verse 44 here. Verse 44 says, "He, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." But in verse 43, even after that first prayer, and again, I'm sure that was agony. That was from his heart. He knew the cup he was going to have to bear, and it was horrendous. It was unbearable. It was something no human would want to do. And verse 43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So here is God in the flesh at the very lowest ebb you could ever imagine, the very lowest moment in his life. And he's crying out. He's saying, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup fall from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there's an angel that came and helped him, that strengthened him. Isn't that precious? And I'm sure that angel was there as he continued to pray. It talks in that next verse, as I just read, there were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. From what I understand, at that point, if you're sweating great drops of blood, you're near death. You're near death if you're sweating blood. And here's Jesus in the garden, knowing exactly what was before him, sweating great drops of blood. Oh, praise the Lord that he loved us so. He loved us so. And of course, his disciples, he had asked them to pray with him, and they didn't. They didn't have that understanding. And actually, they must have realized that things weren't so good. It says they were sleeping for sorrow. So I know they could feel some of the stress and strain here, and perhaps the anticipation of things happening that were going to be heavy. But of course, this is quite the moment. But I just thank God there was an angel that came to strengthen Jesus at that lowest point in his life here on earth. Let's also look at 2 Timothy. We know that Paul was a mighty man of God. First of all, persecuted the church of God, thinking he was doing God's service. And we know how God so mercifully called him and showed him that he was actually persecuting God, and that Jesus was God, and he was coming against God, therefore. But I don't know anybody who worked so hard for the kingdom of God once he realized who Jesus was and what it all meant. If we look at 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, this chapter, I believe, is maybe just a short time before his departure from this world. Verse 6 there in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy talks about how Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." In that beautiful verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What a precious thing, that crown of righteousness that was laid up for Paul, and not only for Paul, but all of us who love the day of his appearing. Praise the Lord. But as we continue in this chapter, we realize that Paul is alone. He's basically alone. And let's just look at some of these other verses here. Of course, he's writing to Timothy. In verse 9 says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then he says in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And it says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And then it says, "Tychicus have I left, or have I sent to Ephesus?" And then, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And then he goes on in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." And it says, "Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And verse 16, obviously Paul was before the council. It says in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But praise the Lord, here's Paul. He was all alone. He was there standing before evil men that accused him and laid all kinds of things at his charge. And only Luke was with him, and maybe not at that moment from the sounds of it. And, Demas had forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith had done much harm, much evil. But anyway, it says in verse 16, "All men forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And listen to this, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." They must have found him guilty and put him into the den of lions. But God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. And verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So praise the Lord. But what I wanted us to note here is how the Lord stood by him and strengthened him at this very low time in his life when he was all alone. All others had forsaken him. But God was there with him, and God strengthened him with his might from above. The Lord stood by Paul. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so thankful that the Lord stands by us. No matter how alone we are, we have a God who cares, and we can cast all our burdens upon him because he careth for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But in order to have strength, you need a sure foundation. And, that certainly is true. If you're going to build something in this world, a house or a building of any sorts, there's got to be a sound foundation to begin with. Or that building that you're going to build isn't going to have any strength at all. It's going to just fall. And, of course, Jesus talked about that. If we look at Luke, the sixth chapter, we can read that little short story that Jesus told, that parable that Jesus told. Luke, the sixth chapter, and we'll look at the 47th verse. You know, there's a just short verse right before it. I was noticing it earlier today. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Wow, that just really hit me. It's really not my subject tonight, I don't think. But, you know, I thought that was so keen. So many people call Jesus Lord even, and yet aren't willing to do the things that he asks of them to do. Wow. But anyway, going on with verse 47, it says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings." And of course, that is doing the things that he asks of us. If we come to him and then hear his sayings, first coming and then hearing, and it says, "and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." So it's not enough just to come to Jesus. Not at all. It's not enough just to hear his sayings. Not at all. But we have to do it. We have to apply the things that he puts on our heart. We have to apply this word of God. It just can't be words. It has to be something that has a meaning, something that causes an effort on our part, causes a striving and a working. There are works that follow faith. So verse 48 says, "He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and lay the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And then verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So Jesus here is cluing us in, even in the natural sense. You have to have a foundation for a house. And he, in this parable, he talked about a man who was building a house, and he first thing he did, he digged deep. He didn't want to be shallow at all. And besides that, it says he laid the foundation on a rock. He must have dug and dug until he found a rock. And so, wow, that house was on a solid foundation. And the floods came and they beat tremendously, vehemently upon that house. But yet, because that house was upon a rock, it didn't matter. That house stood. And then, of course, contrasted to the man who built a house without a foundation even. And, of course, it didn't stand. Well, it says that he dug deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. Who is that rock? We know who that rock is. It's Christ Jesus. But let's turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter, just to confirm that. Matthew 16. And, of course, Jesus asked that question, you know, in verse 14 of Matthew 16. "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But Jesus turned to those that he knew the best. In verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered," he had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. "And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That knowledge only comes by revelation. It comes from God. It's God who tells us, who confirms who Jesus is. It was God who talked to Paul on the road to Damascus and told him who he was fighting against in reality, that he was fighting against Jesus, that it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Wow. But Jesus then went on to say here in Matthew 16, in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So praise the Lord. He's saying, you are Peter, which meant small stone or pebble. But upon this rock, the rock being the revelation of who Jesus is, I will build my church. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. That's the rock. And all of us, if we come to the Lord, if we have a foundation in the Lord, we have to build upon the rock. There is no other way. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ in order to come to him, in order to have salvation. That's the first thing. You have to know who he is. You have to have this revelation. And of course, it only comes from God. But that is a revelation that Jesus said in verse 18, I will build my church upon this rock, that revelation. And I love what it says next. It says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can destroy the church of God. The gates of hell can try, but they can't flood us out. They can't destroy God's people. We're safe if our foundation is on the rock, Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. There is nothing that can cause us to fall when that foundation is firm and we abide in that rock and obey him. Praise the Lord and have that strength. Okay, let's also go now to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's look at verse 20 and 21 and 22. These are really important verses as we consider what the foundation is. Of course, we know it's built, first of all, on the rock Christ Jesus and the revelation that he was the Christ and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the church is also built, as we look at verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's a great part of the foundation. You can't ignore what the prophets declared in the scripture. And you can't ignore what the apostles taught. That's all part of the foundation, very fitly joined together. But anyway, here it is, the truth of God's word. If we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, then we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then, of course, it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And without a cornerstone, it's not going to stand. But there is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You can't do away without a foundation. You can't do away without the chief cornerstone. And then it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord, he's building that church. And you know, if we're heirs of God with Christ Jesus, we're participants in this building that he's putting together. And it's not going to be completed until the last person has come to God. And then it'll be all fitly framed and together. And as participants in his kingdom, we're growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God. Temple means dwelling place of God. And so we become his temple. We become his dwelling place. And we're all parts of the building of God. And we're therefore a habitation, a dwelling of God through the Spirit. He sends the Holy Ghost to us so that the Spirit can flow through his church, that he can motivate us and move us and change us and give us that overcoming power. That's the Holy Ghost. We're building together with the Holy Ghost flowing through us as a habitation of God through the Spirit. But praise the Lord, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 9, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Again, it goes along with a portion of scripture from Ephesians that we just read. And then verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord, we must be built on the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that the apostles and the prophets all had their portion in it. And certainly Paul, therefore, did too. He did much for the kingdom of God. And if we want our work to stand in Christ Jesus, then we have to build properly. We have to have the proper tools in our life. We have to give our heart to the Lord and let Him use us and apply the scripture appropriately so that our building will be found strong at His coming. Because it says in verse 13, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if our work abide, it says in the next verse 14, which He hath built upon, thereupon he shall receive a reward. And then for verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then it goes on to explain, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So that building that the Lord is putting together is holy. It's separate. And you know, there are things that are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, if you're full of the works of the devil, the works of the flesh, you're going to defile that temple of God. It's not going to be proper for you to enter in. You're not going to be able to do it. It says in verse 17, him shall God destroy. We have to build properly. It has to all be built on the foundation, but we have to give heed to the words that are spoken and the authority of God's word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's also look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And again, here we're going to talk about the foundation. And looking at the very first verse of chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And then verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Okay, I just want to explain here a minute here. You know, he's talking about some basic principles here. And when we come to the Lord, we come as newborn babes in Christ. And there's a lot to learn. And there are certain things. We all lay the foundation in our life. And again, here are six different things that are listed. I'm sorry, I believe there's seven different things that are listed as part of the foundation that must be laid. And he's talking about, in this chapter, going on beyond these things. But first of all, there has to be a foundation. And first of all, it talks about repentance from dead works. That's is absolutely essential, that we repent from dead works. And, of course, Jesus himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I mean, he came to call the sinner to repentance. And that was his message, to repent from dead works. And so that's a very basic thing. When we come to God, we have to repent. We repented, we are baptized, and then we are promised the gift of the Holy Ghost. But first of all, on that foundation, there has to be that repentance from dead works. And then it says, and of faith toward God. And again, we wouldn't even come to God without faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Amen. So there has to be faith to start with. You know, you wouldn't even come to God at all unless you had faith in your heart. You have to believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, with all their heart, seek Him. So that's essential there in laying the foundation. If we're to please God, we have to have that faith if we are to come to God. And then it talks about the doctrine of baptisms, and this is a bit curious. We know there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but here it mentions doctrine of baptisms. And of course, baptize means to immerse, and I believe here it's talking about the baptism of water, when we're buried with Him in the waters of baptism. But I believe it's also talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when we're immersed in the Spirit and the Lord comes into our heart as the Holy Ghost. So I believe those are the two baptisms here. And that's all on the foundation. These are basic things. Paul didn't want to have to go back and restate these things, he's saying. And then the next thing that is mentioned here is the doctrine of laying on of hands. And that's another basic thing. And again, perhaps this isn't talked about as much as maybe these other parts here that we've considered. So let's just look here at Mark, the 16th chapter here. I believe here Jesus was talking about the doctrine of laying on of hands. We look at Mark 16 and starting with verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Wow, that sure makes baptism essential, doesn't it? Wow, it says, if you want to be saved, you're going to be baptized, in other words. Otherwise, there's damnation. But verse 17 goes on to talk about the signs that shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here it talks about laying hands on the sick with a promise that they shall recover. So I believe Jesus, I'm sure he laid hands on people himself in his ministry. I believe that the apostles did that, and the 70 and all those that followed Jesus. I believe they laid hands on the sick with that promise that they would recover. But here it mentions it specifically. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And of course, we notice that it was also used in the New Testament church. If we look at Acts, the 8th chapter, just rather briefly, but we could just go there for a minute. Acts 8, we'll see how the laying of hands was used in the church that was at Samaria, that was established at Samaria. It just says, let's look at verse 14 here. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So thus far there were believers, and perhaps I will get into this a bit more later. There were believers, mighty works had been done. There was great joy in that city because they had received Jesus. Basically, they had received the gospel, and they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it says here. But it says, yet he was fallen upon none of them. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, had not yet fallen upon these Samaritans. So Peter and John were sent unto them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So again, here the laying on of hands is used for them to receive the Holy Ghost. And I noticed it's similarly in Acts the 19th chapter. If you'd like to go there briefly, Acts 19. And again, here we have Paul passing through the upper coast and coming to Ephesus. He found certain disciples. We know they were disciples of John the Baptist. And he'd asked them right out, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they went on to say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then, of course, he realized, unto what then were ye baptized? He realized they were baptized unto John's baptism. And verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were obedient. They realized they had not yet been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, though they had been baptized by John the Baptist. But yet that wasn't going to do it because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was not applied. And again, that's how important that name is. The power is in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here they were obedient. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus then when they heard of their need. And then in verse 6 it says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here the laying on of hands is used for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And as the hands were laid upon them, Paul laying his hands upon them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it because they spake with tongues and prophesied. So that was the evidence that the Holy Ghost had come into their heart, into their life. Praise the Lord. So that's a bit to do with laying on of hands. And then as it talks in Hebrews 6, it talks about one of the other parts of the foundation that is laid is the resurrection of the dead. And of course, we can't come to the Lord without the realization that Jesus rose from the dead. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, covers that subject so beautifully. If you would like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. Looking at the first four verses here to begin with, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he's going to give us the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Praise the Lord. And of course, there it affirms that he arose from the dead the third day. And then there's beautiful things about those that saw him following his resurrection. But anyway, we sang that song because he lives tonight. And I think these next portions of scripture here in 1 Corinthians really relate to that, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because he lives. Just let's look at this here, here in the 15th chapter, continuing. But let's look at verse 16 to begin with. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's talking more about the resurrection and the fact that the dead in Christ will also rise on that day. And then verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. We would have no hope without the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 18 affirms that. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But we have hope beyond our life here on earth, don't we? It says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So praise the Lord because Christ is risen from the dead as a first fruit. Then we also have that hope of being raised from the dead at his second coming. Praise the Lord at his coming. So praise the Lord. That's the gospel and the good news of the resurrection of the dead. But we have to have that basic belief. And then it also talks about judgment of God as being one of the principles that is part of the foundation that must be laid as we come to the Lord, as we are in Christ. And of course, if we look at 2 Timothy again, the fourth chapter, we can read about the judgment. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So praise the Lord. It's just telling us here that at his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick. Of course, that would be the alive, quick being alive, living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Because, of course, there are going to be still us who are alive and remain at his coming. So anyway, it just states here, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's going to be a judgment that follows that. And of course, we can also quickly turn to Jude and read of judgment that will follow. Okay, Jude, the little short book before Revelation, and looking at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to bring back those that are with him to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, even Enoch, the seventh from Adam, knew of the day of the Lord that would come, when the Lord would come again with 10,000s of his saints, bringing those that sleep in him back with him. Of course, they're resting there with the Lord now. I believe they're very much alive in the presence of the Lord, but their bodies are in the grave. So therefore, sleeping in that sense. But the reason being to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So that's going to be the purpose of his second coming, the judgment that will come forth. And of course, you know, there will be those on his right hand and on his left. And we trust that we will be on the right hand of God, surely, at his coming. Praise the Lord. So also, all these elements then are part of the foundation, and the writer of Hebrews, and I believe that was Paul, was hoping that he wouldn't have to lay these basic principles again. He was hoping he wouldn't have to do that, and he said, and this is what we do if God permit, you know, if, you know, we could get over these areas, that we could go on to deeper things. But those six things actually were the things that were required in order to lay a foundation in God to be a Christian. So the repentance from dead works, the faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the judgment of God all are part of the foundation. Okay, I'm still in Jude, and there's just a little verse here I'd like to catch also in Jude. If you still happen to be there, I'd like to look at the third verse here in Jude, because that foundation that we must contend for, it's a common salvation, and it's just only one way. Let's just look at Jude, the third verse. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And while if that was true back in the time of Paul, then wow, and the apostles, actually, Jude, who wrote this book, you know, wow, how much more today is it needful that we would give diligence and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I mean, a lot has happened from those days of the apostles. A lot has happened. And even there in the fourth verse of Jude, it talks about, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, wow, even back then there were problems, but how about today? This great period of deception, there are so many religions out there. There are so many errors. I mean, there's one Lord, one faith. And, you know, that doesn't allow for multiple roads or multiple ways. You know, if there's only one common salvation, then surely we do have to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, if we look at Galatians, we realize how important, extremely essential it is to know that one salvation, that one gospel. If you look at the very first chapter of Galatians, and Paul is really concerned in his writing here to that church that was in Galatia, because in verse 6 he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Even then, there was a problem. And verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That is how important it is to have our foundation on the rock Christ Jesus. There's only one foundation, period. There's no other way. There's only one gospel. There's only one message. And again, Paul wrote and said, if any other man preach any other gospel unto you other than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If you're accursed, you're damned. You're damned to hell. That's how it is. Praise the Lord. But the Lord does want us as his body of Christ to be laid on that foundation. And that's where the strength is. We have to have that foundation in order to have strength at all. But also in the foundation, or in order to have strength, we have to have unity. And God would have us to have one mind as his children. We're all part of that building of God. And you know, we can't go all different directions. We all have to speak the same things. And Paul, he would speak of that. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 10, it reads, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're supposed to have that unity. And also, if we look at Romans, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse, he also wrote there to the church of the Romans, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So again, it's so important that we all be of one mind, one accord. Here he's telling them to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, that foundation that is laid, the one doctrine that has been laid by our Lord Jesus Christ and declared by his apostles. So that's how important it is. And of course, if we go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we can again see how important it is to have that unity. If we look at Ephesians 4 and look at the 3rd verse here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then if we just look at the 11th verse here of this chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, so that's why we have preaching. That's why there are apostles. That's why there are prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's for the working of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ, so that we can all come to the unity of the faith, so we can all have one mind and be of one accord. And says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's how you get there. You have to have that unity, and we're all striving for it, to get on the same page, to have that same faith, to have that knowledge, to become that perfect man, that mature man in Christ Jesus, even to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And then, of course, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh my. Oh boy, there's a lot of that out there, and there's all these different doctrines. There's all these different winds of doctrine, meaning spirits of doctrines, and they're going about deceiving, they're cunning. The devices of men, and of course, inspired by the devil himself, so that people will be deceived. And there's the spirit of deception is so great. And I know in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about that, how great that deception would be at his coming, that it would be so great that if it were possible, it could deceive even the very elect. But his elect are not going to be deceived, because the Lord's going to uphold us with his hand and with his truth. And it also talks about the days being shortened and the essentiality of it in order for us to be saved. So praise the Lord. The Lord's going to help us. He's going to have mercy on us. But anyway, it goes on here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then here it talks again in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each part, every member, each one of us, if we're in the body of Christ, we all have a function. We all have a part. We all must work together. Again, we're striving for that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so we can come to that perfection that God would have of us. But every joint is supplied. The Spirit of the Lord flows through the body of Christ. It's that fluid that flows through us and gives us the strength and the power to overcome. And it's essential, too. It really is. It's necessary. That whole body needs to be supplied. Every joint, every aspect, every part of the body of Christ needs the Spirit of God working in it, so we can be on the same page, so we can all do the work of the Lord and bring about what he would have us to bring about before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is such strength in unity. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, we know that they were all with one accord in one place. And that was important. They had to be that way. When the Holy Ghost was poured out, they were in one accord. They had one mind. They all were there tarrying for that promise of Jesus. He had promised them that they should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and that they would be witnesses. And so therefore they were waiting on the Lord. He told them to go and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And that's where they were. According to his command, they were there with one accord on the day of Pentecost. And wow, the Lord blessed them. He filled them all with the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's right. He came upon them beautifully, and the works of the Lord were done. It was a witness and a testimony, and that church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established there on the day of Pentecost. A little while ago, though, we were in the 8th chapter of Acts and just talking about the Samaritans and how about the laying on of hands, and when Peter and John came and laid hands on the Samaritans and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I just want to go back there for a moment and just show you just another thing here, the 8th chapter of Acts. I just want to show you what happens when people are in one accord. We look at the 5th verse here in Acts 8. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And verse 6 says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And this is what followed. They had one accord, one mind, and they gave heed unto the things which Philip spoke of. And it says in verse 7, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed." Wow, and verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Wow, that shows to me when there's a people reaching out to God with one accord, what can happen? Wow, unclean spirits crying out with loud voices, and those possessed with devils being cleansed and healed. Oh my, and those taken with palsies and the lame being able to walk. The works of God being declared, and of course, other notable miracles I would declare also, and of course, They believed and were baptized. So great things can follow when people will give heed and have one mind, one accord, that unity that God would have his children to have. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We are blessed with Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go back to Ephesians for a moment. That third chapter, I started with that third chapter of Ephesians, and I just want to emphasize it again. We need that strengthening power from God, and it again, we have to have that unity of the Spirit. We have to have that one mind. We need that in order to be strong in Christ Jesus. And of course, we've got to be built upon the foundation that is laid. There's no other foundation that can be laid that would at all be would have any meaning at all. But going back to Ephesians, the third chapter, and I did read these portions of scriptures, again, looking at verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So, wow, again, it's Christ in our hearts, that Spirit in the inner man, so we can comprehend the kingdom of God, all the aspects of it, the fullness of it, all that he would have us to know, and that we would know that love of Christ that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. And of course, rooted. That means we're grounded on that foundation. That's absolutely essential. But Ephesians, the 5th chapter, also has more to say how we can be strengthened with that might from above. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Just let's look at some of these verses. If we look at the 18th verse here, and there are so many places that one could go, but I trust that these scriptures will be helpful to us and will help us all as we yield to the Lord and get closer to him. Verse 18 here in Ephesians 5, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then this is how we can be strengthened. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Isn't it precious? I know Brother Timothy was mentioning how he woke up with a song in his heart, and I love that. Sometimes I wake up with a scripture on my heart, and where is that scripture? If I don't know it, I got to go find it. But, you know, sometimes it's a song, and this is how we can draw nigh to God. This is how we can be strengthened. We can speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then there's a spirit of thankfulness that will do much to edify us and strengthen us. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that spirit of thankfulness. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. All of us esteeming each other better than ourselves, submitting ourselves, being willing to listen to another, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. All of these things can help us to be strengthened with the might from above, that power from the Lord. Oh my, there's so much I need to say. But anyway, in Jude, the 20th verse there, it talks about, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I love that portion of scripture. You know, a lot of times we don't know how to pray. We really don't know how to pray. How can we comprehend what's really going on? Honestly, I'll tell you, I realize I know so little, really. And when it comes to prayer, how do I know? You know, there's some specific things that come to mind that the Lord will lay on our hearts, and we can pray that. Oh, yes, we can. But there's usually way more beyond that, you know, and things that we don't even know ourselves that we need to give to the Lord. And, you know, I find out that the only way that I can pray is in the Holy Ghost. And I just really like that verse there in Jude 20. This is how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Verse 20 in Jude. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's how you can have that might from above. That's how you can have power with God. That's how your problems are overcome, when you give them to the Lord and let Him pray through you in the Holy Ghost, not knowing what you're praying, really, because it's in another tongues. But you're giving it to the Lord and you're letting Him work. You're letting Him intervene and change what needs to be changed, even on your own heart and in the situation of whoever you might be interceding for. Wow, what a precious, precious thing it is. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh my. Let's go quickly to Psalms 84. Psalms 84. Just a little verse. Verse 7 here. Psalms 84, it says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Strength to strength. Wow, you know, we come to church, and our strength is renewed when we cry out to the Lord and hear the word of God. It should strengthen our faith in the Lord. But God's people go from strength to strength. Hey, I need strength right now. And if there's another day tomorrow, I'm going to need strength tomorrow too. And we have to continue. We have to go from strength to strength. But it says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Wow, everyone in Zion, that's the church, that's us, that's the children of God. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Wow, do we go before God, don't we? We get on our knees sometimes and travail before Him. We cry out, maybe when we're driving in the car or riding or waking up in the morning upon our bed or sitting in the chair or whatever, all, but God's people go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And you know, it's such a privilege when we come before Him here in Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse, and also in the second chapter, it talks about how we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow. We can come together. We can feel His presence. You know, we can get in those places where nothing else matters, but that we're in God's presence. We're in the place where He'd have us to be. We can cry out to Him and His presence will come. and touch our lives and change our situations. We can be in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love those times. Those times of refreshing. It talks about that in the third chapter, I believe, of Acts. Those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And we have that privilege. Oh, that privilege of being renewed in the Holy Ghost, feeling his presence, feeling his touch. I couldn't help but think last Saturday as we were praying, and so often, you know, sometimes you come in and you start praying and it's a little hard at first, you know, you just have these circumstances or whatever. But, you know, if you keep on praying and get in that place, and pretty soon it's easy, and pretty soon the prayers just flow because you get into that place with Christ Jesus, those heavenly places with Christ where you can feel his presence and feel his touch and know that he is with you without a shadow of a doubt. Praise the Lord. I want to go one more place here. Could we go to Habakkuk? Habakkuk. And we're going to go to the third chapter. It's the last chapter in the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to read the very last verse, and it's beautiful. Verse 19 here. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Praise the Lord. I just want to talk about this a minute. I just have a minute, I know. But it says, the Lord God is my strength. And there's so many verses you could go to that talk about how God is our strength. But it says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And a hind would be a deer, I believe, a deer. And, you know, let's talk about a deer's foot just for a moment here. It's like only two center toes on a deer's foot. And then that foot is covered with a hard covering called a hoof. And a deer is able to very gracefully move about. They can run on their tiptoe, and they can run very fast. They can go as fast as 40 miles per hour, and they can leap. They can leap upward even 15 to 20 feet forward because they're covered. The Lord made their toes in such a special way that they can go forth with a springing, bouncing motion. And here in Habakkuk, it says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. You know what? Wow, we are able to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The scripture says in Luke, the 10th chapter, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise the Lord. The Lord gives us a covering. We have the covering of his Spirit. We have strength from above. He gives us that Holy Ghost strength that comes only from him. And we're able to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions over all the power of the enemy. And it says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise the Lord. That's how privileged we are. God gives us his enabling strength that we can go forth, that we can have that strength that is from above. And when we're down and don't know the answers, we can go to God and let him give us that strength that only comes from him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus.